Brother Brady, thank you for coming to our church. Thank you for your ministry. He made the statement, with all the problems that the impurity, sexual temptation, pornography, everything that's been, it's a huge problem in our society. Before the internet, the statistics on incest was 1 out of 3. The internet's only 25 years old. You know that that has compounded that. Incest statistics are no longer 1 out of every 3 is molested in the home. It's higher. It's all because of the problems that we're facing with what has been introduced and the filth that is accessible literally in every home. Okay? So his ministry, Purity Plan, is helping equip churches, because this is new. Things have not always been this way. I can truly say I love him as a brother in Christ. I think he's a wonderful man of God, and the Lord is using him in a wonderful way. I'm excited that he gets to preach to you. Thank you all for being here. He may have you stand again. Don't sigh. All right, as he says, take your Bible and let's stand. Just go, yay! You know, okay, I sat you down. But Brother Brady, thank you, and come and preach to us.
It is. Okay. Thank you. Good to be here again with you this morning. And some of you are able to, again, see Friday night and Saturday and then today. So thank you for being back. And those of you who have first time here or are just seeing us here, my family's not with me. But that would be great if sometime they could be our two little children. We got married a little bit later in life, and so I have friends my age that already have grandkids. Isn't that weird? Because they got married right at college, and then they had kids early, and then their kids had kids. And I got married much later than most people did, but then I paid off my wife, and she said yes. And so I took a loan out and paid her off, and so she said yes. And so now we have two little ones, and we're excited about that. 11-year-old boy and a 8-year-old girl going on 28. And they're a blessing, and they're at home right now. So anyway, maybe someday you'll be able to get to meet them, or you know, I'll show you a picture. I'm not even like a granddad, but I can show you the pictures of my kids. You know, that's what grandpas do, right? Have you seen my grandkids? So, anyway, great to be here, and appreciate your pastor so much. We've talked a lot and over, you know, a meal or in between or on the phone, and really appreciate his heart. And so thank you, Brother Nash, for having me. And his wife, is she in here? I'm kind of looking around. Okay, Mrs. Nash. So she's packing back there. So she's back by the door. So you can't leave till she's letting you go. But anyway, okay. Hebrews chapter number 11. I want you to turn to two passages, if you would, please. We're going to look at two passages, and so if you don't mind, Hebrews chapter 11, and then Judges chapter 16. Hebrews 11 and Judges chapter 16. So we'll be near the back of the Bible to start, and then near the front of the Bible is the main thing. Just want to make a mention of our table in the back. Particularly if you're visiting here, maybe you go to another church on a regular time. We're just so glad you're here and that you would stop in here. So you may not see the table again tonight, because if this is not going to be something, you'll be here. But there's a couple things that I want to tell you about. Of course, if you're back tonight, you'll all get a copy of this book right here, which I think is a tremendous thing he's doing. The Lord gave us this. Took a long time to, it was a challenge to write. I'd never written a book before. But it's about purity, and this is not something like, if you're struggling, you need this, it'd be good to read. It really applies to any type of sin, but the applications are all toward, for the most part, sexual purity. But it would be a good thing to maybe get in the hands of somebody else if they could be helped. Then we have out there a book that, this book is, and I only have like 4 or 5 copies. We couldn't bring everything because of the weight of the luggage, but this book is a book that we're now printing through our ministry called Victory in Christ. And this book is a amazingly powerful book. I say in the front of it, so I didn't write this book. Okay, this book was written back, the man died in 1941, born in 1872. So this book has been around for a long time, but it's in public domain now, and now we're printing it because of the impact it's had on my life and on my family's life. And so when we found out it was in public domain, then we've got it. And this is a book about living in personal victory over sin habits. This is a book that has been greatly used for decades and decades. This book is out of the life story of a man that he was a well-known preacher back then, apparently. He lived in the time of Torrey and Schofield, some names that we might know. But he was not living in personal victory himself. And I remember, I mentioned this in the foreword, in the summer of 1995, when God used this book to totally change my Christian life. Okay? Now, I'm not a big one on thinking you need to, like, you know, look for all these experiences in the Christian life. A lot of times God just wants you to walk by faith, amen? And you won't have all these big experiences at times. But God does have to intervene in our lives. If we're going to arrive at where we need to be, he needs to sometimes do miracles, doesn't he? Yes, in our own lives. I mean, if you've got a long-term struggle with some sin, you're not just going to incrementally better. And I mean, you'll run out of time on this world before you'll get to where God wants you to be. You're going to have to go to him and say, I need help in a big way. I don't just need to kind of nudge this, you know, kind of get better 1 inch a year. It's like, no, maybe your family needs you to get better a lot faster than that, because maybe they're receiving the benefit of your sin problem. If you're an angry man, maybe your wife's like, I hope it's not 1 inch a year. Like maybe like a mile a year. And I read this book, and God did amazing things. And so anyway, this is offered to you if you, as I say to people, if you can't afford it and you really can't, I would give some stuff to you. This stuff supports our ministry, but it's worth looking at. And I say in the foreword here, God used this book to change my Christian life from black and white to color. That's how I refer to it, 2D to 3D, if you want to say it that. If we run out of these books, or if you're not interested, there's a smaller book out there called The Life That Wins. Okay, it's a little book like that big, The Life That Wins. It is chapter 2 out of this book, and it's absolutely amazing, and it is the life story that is in chapter 2 of this book of this man that brought him out of defeat into victory, okay? And God's got to do it, right? None of us are victorious just because we're, like, super awesome, right? Or because we've been in church all of our life, or because, you know, we're all great and all that. It's like, no. We're going to live in victory if we learn to tap into God's power, amen? And that's the only way. And this book points you the direction. So I'd encourage you to maybe step back there and get that. If we run out, we could still get them back to you later. We could send them back and you know, arrange to get them to you. But anyway, so glad to have you here. And we'll jump in to Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to do something that I don't know how often I've done this, if ever. But I just want to point out to you, look at verse number 9. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9. We talked about Abraham this morning. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place. So this is picking up the New Testament version of what happened that we sort of touched on. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive as inheritance, for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. Okay? So this is the matter of God spoke, and he trusted God. Okay? And that's what we were talking about this morning, is your response has always got to be one of trust. Okay? When God says, if God wants you to do something, as outlandish as it might be, as difficult as it might seem to be, you just got to say, okay, I'm going to obey. You're going to have to help me here, because I don't know, you know, how this is all going to play out, and he'll help you, but you're going to have to sometimes go out not knowing where this is going to end up at. We're not asking you to be foolish, and the Bible does sometimes say in the multitude of counselors there is safety, right? So we're not asking you to, like, say, well, God's told me to, like, sell my house and my car and just, you know, live on a mountain or something. Well, probably not. But the point is, he doesn't usually do stuff like that, but he does sometimes tell us certain things that look challenging, very challenging. And he still says to trust him, even if you don't know how it's all going to play out. Verse number 11, though, talks about his wife. Through faith also, so here's the story we talked about this morning. Through faith also, Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. Remember we talked about that? And was delivered of a child when she was past age. And here it is, because she judged him faithful who had promised. And that's the verse. That's a verse I did not read this morning, so I'm kind of just rounding out the message that Sarah, why did she get to have that baby after? I mean, the problem was Sarah's, we understand. She was barren, the Bible said. So the problem was hers, but she was, Abraham and she were looking for the answer that they could not find. They could not find it. And God had to say, okay, I'm going to give you one more word. I'm going to say, next year you're going to have the baby. And the answer was, even though she laughed, remember, she said, I'm old. I'm not going to have a baby. And the Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she's like, no, I didn't laugh. And so she lied. He's like, no, you did laugh. Well, somewhere she got right. Amen? And she had the baby. And how did it happen? Just because, like, all of a sudden it clicked, you know, something happened to her body? No. What happened is she judged God as faithful, that God is going to be trustworthy. And he will bring to pass what he said. And when she trusted him at that point, when God was finally ready, she conceived and she had the baby. And we're blessed. We're saved today. If you're saved, you're saved because Jesus was born. Amen. And he died and you received him. But if he never would have had that Abraham and Sarah have that baby, then of course the whole line wouldn't have been there. God knew what he was doing and he knows what he's doing in your life. Amen. He knows what he's doing and he's going to come through for you too if you'll judge him faithful. In other words, he's going to be faithful. If you step out and trust him with some area in your life, you're kind of like, I don't know, but this is the right thing to do. God wants to do this. He's going to catch you. He's not going to be like, you trusted me. See, that's what Sarah thought. You're mocking me. You're playing games. You're saying I'm going to have a baby next year. And it's been years and years and you've been telling us this. He's like, no, I'll catch you. Judge me faithful. Trust me. I'm trustworthy. I'll take care of you. Okay. Now that's the message. We're done, brother. No, we're not. Okay. So Judges 16. We flip back to Judges 16 then. We'll look at another character in the Bible that will bring us to our message this morning. I don't know if you heard about the man and wife who they were going to go out on a date and they decided not to drive. So they were going to call a taxi or maybe an Uber. And they locked up the house and they put the cat out before they left. And the lady was, they were walking in the car, but apparently right before the husband locked the door of the house, the cat ran back in. Okay. And so the wife went on to the Uber and she sat in there and she said to the guy, because she knew they're going to be gone for much of the evening and she didn't want him to know that the house is actually empty. So she said, he went to check on my mother. And so the guy's like, okay, my mother, her mother. So after a while, the man, the husband came back out and he said, not knowing what the wife had said to the Uber driver, he went and gotten the cat, you know, to throw him back outside. But he comes in and says, sorry, that took me so long. The old thing got up under the bed and I had to poke her with a hanger. Okay, so anyway, sometimes you got to make sure you got your story straight if you're going to say something. But anyway, so if you get nothing out of the message today, just realize you can poke your mother-in-law with the hanger. All right. Judges chapter number 16. We want to look at the theme of this week is victory and holiness and purity. And we've been dealing with things that are kind of around the, some directly, but some indirectly, that all play in the matter of faith. Any sin you have is going to be, the answer is going to be trusting God in the temptation. If you're a person that gets angry or annoyed or irritated, and you're like, I've always had this problem, I don't know what to do, it's hurtful to people sometimes, and I don't like it how I feel after I do it, but nevertheless, that's my first response. I just see red when something, you know, when somebody's doing something to me that's not right. And you're like, what am I going to do here? I've tried everything, you know, anger management and kicking the dog and all sorts of stuff. And, you know, I don't know what to do, you know, going out in the, hitting the wall in the garage. And it's like, no, God's got an answer. It's going to be by faith. Okay. And faith is going to be, to sum it up, it's a concept, it's a concrete thing. It's trusting God at that moment, okay? Trusting Him to deliver you from whatever's going on. So you can eventually, do you know that there's ways to deal? We're not preaching on anger this morning, but just to say, it's a good analogy because a lot of people struggle with it. There's ways you can handle anger or struggle with, deal with it. Like, for instance, you can go and a lot of people will go like turn on music, put their headphones on or their earbuds on or crank up the music, or they'll go do something that kind of gets their mind off that problem and they calm down. Do you know that's not God's way? God doesn't want us to always be going to something else to calm down. Right. Okay, he wants it to be going to him who's the great calmer. Okay, and many times Christians have been saved a long time and been in church for years, and they really have not even taken baby steps in the way of knowing how to run to God. They've always run to something else. And that's why we have addictions in this world. People are running to something else to solve a problem.
Yes.
And that thing takes a nasty turn, and all of a sudden they've got a 20, 30-year habit of whatever. In my situation of dealing with people is pornography and how they have for years coped with life in sexual ways. And then one day they wake up and their wife has left them because she's like, I've had enough. And she takes the kids. Or one day the thing goes too far and he molests somebody. Or it may not go that far at all. It just may be that the person has got a pornographic mindset and they sit in church and they can't even keep their mind clean in church. And they're in bondage to their own habits of 30 years. And the answer is not going to be to go check into some clinic. The answer is going to be, you got to get to God in a desperate way. Amen?
Yes, sir.
God comes through for desperate people, as we've said already this weekend. Desperate people. And the question is, are you desperate in your situation? So God doesn't do miracles if you're not desperate. And he doesn't do miracles for proud people.
Right.
And if we refuse to humble ourselves and be like, I don't need that much help. I don't have to be desperate. I just need to like do a little better and, you know, learn new skills that will offset this bad habit. It's like, okay, see you in 20 years. When you get desperate, and you'll come for answers to God. Well, we have a story of a man who you could say was addicted, and it's in Judges chapter 16. And I want you to look with me in Judges 16, verse number 1. This man is a well-known man. His name is Samson. And it says, then went Samson to Gaza and saw there an harlot and went in unto her. Judges 16, 2. And it was told the Gazites, saying, Samson has come hither. And they compassed him in and laid wait for him all night in the city, in the gate of the city, and were quiet all the night, saying in the morning, when it is day, we shall kill him. And Samson lay till midnight, and arose at midnight, and took the doors of the gate of the city, and two posts, and went away with them, bar and all, and put them upon his shoulders, and carried them up to the top of a hill that is before Hebron. So then now a new episode of this man's life. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. So it's another woman. So he had a problem with women. And the lords of the Philistines, who are the arch enemies of the Israelites, and Samson is an Israelite, he's a judge in Israel. So he's a man that has God's power on his life and has God's call on his life. And it came to pass afterward that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah, which all of us know that name. And the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and said unto her, entice him and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. And Delilah said to Samson, so then later she meets up with him. Delilah says to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. Okay, now, just to acquaint you, Samson's strength is given by God, but it's symbolically in what? In his hair. Okay? So he was told, his parents were told before he was born, allow his hair to grow and he's going to be used by me in a great way. So this is a very unusual thing. It's never happened before or since, but God gave him superhuman power. But it was not in his hair, but that was the symbol of it. And of course, you're going to know what happens in this story, but the secret is in his hair, as it were, okay? The hair is the symbol of, as long as he has the long hair, God's going to give him the power. We don't know why he did it this way. It's a unique story, but it's a true story. And so Samson, a young man, very strong, and he liked women. But the problem is he had God's call in his life, and his life was not to revolve around women. His life was revolved around God's will for his life. But he gets distracted and gets detoured because of sexual sin. And he's maybe the first sexual addict in the Bible. We don't know. Solomon might be a second one. At least the names were given. And there are stories in here so we can learn from them. And we're not only preaching to someone who might struggle with sexual sin, because there's many of you who maybe don't struggle with that. But the point is, any sin that can bind you up, and it'll cause you to lose God's power in your life, this is what Satan's looking for. Satan's looking to, he's okay if you're saved now. If you're a believer and you're saved, he's okay because he can't do anything about that, right? You can't lose your salvation once you have it. Now, if you don't have it, you got to get it. Amen? But if you don't have it, you can't, if you do have it, once you receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus, you can't lose it. So Satan can't do anything about your eternal destiny, but he can sure mess with you down here, can he?
Yes, sir.
I mean mess with you.
Yes.
And he wants to destroy you.
Yes, sir.
Okay, he's a devourer. 1 Peter 5:8 says he's a roaring lion that walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And if he can't devour you, mom and dad, he'll devour your kids if he can. Okay? We gotta be really serious about it. That's why the Bible says be sober, because that word means be serious minded. So we're supposed to realize that this world is the devil's playground. And he's got his world system, and he's going to come after me. And we're not going to be fearful of him, but we are supposed to be sober and vigilant, because this is what he does. He's not a lion, but he's like a lion that's kind of circling, and he's looking for the trailers. He's looking for the ones who hold back. He's looking for the weak one in the flock. And if we let down our guard, and Samson did, even though he had superhuman physical strength, he lacked the spiritual strength he needed to stand against the wiles of the devil, and he totally lost everything, everything. And it came through the agency of something that he was attracted to. All right? And it was this woman named Delilah. In verse 6, she says, "Tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherewith thou mightest be bound to afflict thee." And Samson said to her, "Okay, well, if they bind me with 7 green withs that were never dried, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Then the Lord of the Philistines brought up under her 7 green withs. So these are like little cords. Like off a like a little branches, which had not been dried, like where you might make a switch out of, and she bound him with them, and now there were men lying in wait and biding with her in the chamber, and she said to him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he brake the withs as a thread of tow is broken when it touches the fire. So if you put a thread over a fire, it's just gonna and that's how easily he dealt with these cords. So his strength was not known. Verse 10, "And Delilah said unto Samson, Behold, now it's mocked me, and told me lies. Now tell me, I pray thee, wherewith thou mightest be bound." And he said to her, "Well, if they bind me with new ropes that never were occupied, then shall I be weak and be as another man." Delilah therefore took new ropes and bound him therewith, and said unto him, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And there were liers in wait abiding in the chamber, and he brake them from off his arms like a thread. So then the time must go on. We're not saying this didn't happen all like in the same afternoon. It's happened over a period of time, apparently, because no one's that stupid, right? And Delilah said unto Samson, "Hitherto hast thou mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." Isn't it weird that she's asking these questions and he's not thinking, why is she asking me, what does someone have to do to totally take you into captivity, to tie you up and bind you? You'd think, if we're in love, it's weird questions. Are you trying to get rid of me? You know, he didn't even see it coming. But she's trying to get rich off this, and she's going to. And he said unto her, verse 13, "If thou weavest the 7 locks of my head with the web." So, what's interesting here, who can help me here? What's interesting about this third lie he tells? Anybody? Something about his hair. He's getting closer to the truth, right? I mean, he hasn't nailed it exactly, but he's brought up the subject of his hair, right? So he looks over in the corner and evidently sees this like a weaver's loom, like they used to make cloth out of and stuff. And he's thinking, you know, he's like the man, right? And he's like, "I'm not going to tell her, but this will be a good one. The little robes didn't do it, and the big robes didn't do it. You know, if you weave my hair into this mechanism here," it's kind of a weird thing, but you know, I guess he would like lay backwards like you're getting your hair washed. And ladies, not men. And she like weaves his hair into this. And he's like, "If you do that, then I'm going to be weak." Kind of a weird thing, but he's just so clever here, he thinks. So the next verse says what happens here. "And she fastened it with a pin and said to him, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he wakened out of his sleep and went away with the pin of the beam and with the web." So he ripped the whole thing out of the wall. So he ruined her house. But anyway, what happens, ladies, sometimes. "And she said to him, How canst thou say I love thee when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth. And it came to pass, when she pressed him daily with her words, and urged him, so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart, and said unto her, Well, there hath not come a razor upon mine head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak, and be like any other man. And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, Come up this once, for he showed me all his heart. Then the lords of the Philistines came up unto her and brought money in their hand, and she made him sleep upon her knees. And she called for a man, and she caused him to go shave off the seven locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And she said, The Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And he woke out of his sleep and said, perhaps to himself, I will go out as at other times before and shake myself. And he wist not or knew not that the Lord was departed from him. But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass. And he did grind in the prison house. If this message gets really boring, you can read the rest of the story. But you know what happens. His hair begins to grow back, right? But by that point, he had lost everything. I just want to preach to you for a few minutes here about the ruin of the Christian. The ruin of the Christian. Now, if this word Christian means that you're a person not just that believes in the principles and teachings and life of Jesus. A Christian is somebody who has actually turned to Jesus to be saved. Is that true? So this means a person has to, first of all, know that they're a sinner. Because Jesus, the Bible says, came to save sinners. So he only saves people who are going to admit it.
Right.
He died for sinners. So if you're here today and you're not sure that you're a Christian in the sense of maybe you, in the way we would use it, don't use another definition where you're kind of like, well, yeah, I'm not Buddhist and I'm not something else. I'm not Muslim, so I'm Christian. I believe God and I believe in Jesus and et cetera, et cetera. But it may be that you're not saved. Would that be true? It could be that you're here and you believe all about Jesus, but you've never believed on Jesus to save you.
Right.
And what you have to do is you have to acknowledge you're a sinner. Not just that, but you're a sinner that deserves God's judgment. You just have to admit it. Yeah, I will not want to admit it out loud, but I know I have done a lot of bad. Oh, I've done some good things. I give to the Cancer Society, or I'll give blood, or I've been trying to be a good dad. And okay, great, that's good, good thing. That doesn't mean before God you're good, because God is perfect and righteous. Amen.
Yes,
I mean perfect and righteous. He's so holy he can't even look at sin, and yet you've sinned every day of your whole life. Well, what's he going to do? Well, he has to judge a sinner. If God is fair, he has to bring judgment into have consequences. And what a person has to do is admit, I'm a sinner, and I deserve consequences. I deserve hell, which is what the Bible says we all deserve. Now, that takes humility, but you have to admit it. Because
yes.
You're not who you want to be, and you're not who God wants you to be outside of salvation. You've gone your own way, as the Bible says. And what happens, though, is Jesus died on the cross to save sinners. He died as if he had done all your sin. And the only way you can be saved is if you turn to him and say, I need a Savior, or I'm going to split hell wide open on my way down.
Yes.
Wide open. But Jesus already took my hell. He already took my punishment. He took on his body, in his own body, the iniquities of all of us. And Jesus says, if you will come to me, you'll have life. But there are people who never come. They never turn to him. Oh, they believe in general that, whatever, you know. They believe God's, who he is, does nothing to them any more than believing in 1492 Columbus sailed the ocean blue. Just like, yeah, great, I believe it. Can't prove it, but, whatever, good. Now let me get back to living my life. Yeah, I believe that Jesus died. I believe that God's in heaven, Now let me get back to living my life. And God says, no, if you're going to save your life, you have to lose it. You have to turn to me and say, I'm coming to do it your way now. And Jesus says, all that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He's not going to say, oh, you're too bad, or nor is he going to say, you don't need this because you're too good. He's going to say, we've all sinned and all come short of the glory of God, right? We've all fallen short. And if I will turn to him, realizing that the only person who hasn't fallen short is who? Jesus. He's the only person that was born and never one time sinned. Isn't that great? He never one time did what I've done or what you've done. Never. But he comes to the end of his life, and how did he die? Not by old age, not because of cancer, not in a car wreck. He died on a cross. And what he did as he was hanging there, God put all the sin of the guilt and the guilt of the world, as it were, on Jesus. And then God turns his back. And for the first time and last time in all of eternity, God turned his back on his perfect son because of all the sin. And some of that was yours and mine. And Jesus hung there for, what, 9 hours or so? At least 3 hours in the complete darkness. And eventually, it's finished and he dies. What was finished? The road to heaven. The way to be saved and forgiven. So he's taken off that cross. He's put in a tomb. And we know the Easter story that we just celebrated a couple weeks ago. 3 days later, they go check the tomb and he's gone. And the fact is, now he's alive. And the reason that is good news, because that means one of these days when you come to die, the only person who's ever made it on the other side of the grave is Jesus. He can take you to heaven if you'll go and say, I need Jesus. I need what he did for me on the cross. He died in my place. He died, took my punishment, which I deserved. I need you. I need forgiveness. I need God in my life. And I'm going to turn my whole life over to you. If we'll do that, the Bible says, the way you do it is to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. So all you have to do is say, it's not simple. It is simple, but it's going to take your whole soul. You have to do it from your heart, the Bible says. You have to call and say, here I am. I'm a worthless sinner in your sight. Oh, to other people, I look pretty cool sometimes, pretty good, pretty average. But in your sight, we both know each other. I know me and you know me. I'm coming as a lost sinner. I'm asking Jesus into my life. And the Bible says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. What you got to do is you have to believe on Jesus. You have to trust him with your whole life and your whole soul and your whole destiny. And he'll come in into your life and you'll become what's called a child of God. That's what salvation is. Amen?
Yes, sir.
Now, why do we explain that? Because we don't want anybody to go out of here thinking just because we come to church, we're a Christian. We come to church because we're Christians. Because
right.
We received Jesus. But if that's not your need, let's look quickly at four things that how sin can ruin you even in this world. It won't take you out of heaven. It'll just be your complete undoing. Well, what's the first thing? Four ways that sin does its damage. The first way is through attraction. Can you write that down if you're a note writer? Sin will take hold in your life through attraction. It approaches us attractively. Through our desires. James 1:14 says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. So the way that sin is going to get to you is through something that's attractive to you. Now, what was it that was attractive to Samson?
Women.
Women, okay? Now, that may not be you. You may be attracted to fame. You may be attracted to fortune. You may be attracted to comfort. You may be attracted to ease. You may be attracted to whatever it is. Pick what do you like to do to be, you know, what would be your perfect life if you could have it? What would that be? And if we're not careful, that's how sin comes to us, because Satan is going to come to us through our desires. And we're going to be led away of our own lusts, our own desires, and that's how we get snagged. So Samson has this woman in his life. In fact, many women. By the time we get to Delilah, she's woman number three. And there may have been other women, but Delilah is the one who undoes him. And she comes to him attractively. Somehow he's drawn to her, which is not a mystery, but he just liked her. So what is desirable to you? What is something worth having? Teenagers, You got to get this down early because this is what's going to happen. Right now, you're in your family and you're pretty protected probably if you've got Christian parents and all this. But you'll have desires. And you may not be able to do them all, but what is your desire? What do you want to do if you could? If your parents didn't have those rules, or when you get out of the house, what do you really want? And is it what God wants? Because the only way sin's going to get to you is through your desires. Every man is led away of his own lust, his own desire. And then sin comes. That's the way it always happens. And you've got to be on top of your desires. So Satan uses a weakness in our desires to destroy us and get to God's strength that he has for us. See, Satan knows that if you're a Christian, that you can do great things for God. He can't do anything about that strength, but he can find some weakness in your life that will eventually keep you from doing that which was related to your strength. So Samson's got this ministry of God to be a judge, which was like the ruler of Israel at that time. But he's playing on the side. And he had no idea he was going to lose everything. And Satan couldn't go after God's call on his life. Satan couldn't undermine the fact that God had made him a judge. So he found something else that eventually would undermine that just by his choices on this matter. So God will stand back and see if we're going to trust him in his problem or we're going to follow our desires. So tell me what you really desire and I'll tell you where Satan is going to come after you. One time I was witnessing to a boy who was in the homosexual lifestyle. He was a relative of a lady who came to our church. And he had been down in St. Louis. He'd moved from Springfield to St. Louis. And apparently some pretty weird things going on in St. Louis. And it kind of scared him, I think. And he comes back to Springfield. But he was living in the homosexual lifestyle. And I was talking to him about the Lord. And he looked across the room at me. I was sitting on a couch. He's sitting on a chair. And he said, "All I want is to be loved." And see, that's sometimes how it can happen. How do people get lured into wrong relationships? Sometimes they just want to be loved, and there's nothing wrong with wanting to be loved, but to see how, if that's a weakness, Satan come exploit it and bring along the wrong person who will show the love to you for the moment. That's all he wanted. So he wasn't even saying, "I'm just attracted to men," saying, what's at the base of it is, "I just want someone to care about me." And he happened to find that in the male gender. But the point was, I saw his point. Well, he wasn't trying to do... But Satan had hijacked his desires to lead him into sin. See that? But he had to willingly do it because he fulfilled it in the wrong way. Instead of doing it the way God was, he wanted to do it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:27, "I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." Galatians 5:16, "Walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Romans 6:12, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lusts or the desires thereof." 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts," desires, "which war against the soul." So God has put us into a world with all sorts of fleshly lusts. And he says they're going to war against your soul, and you've got to be like a stranger and a pilgrim. You've got to abstain from fleshly lusts. The next thing that sin will do to get a hold of us is it gets a hold of us progressively. Can you write that down? So first of all, attractively. Secondly, progressively. Now how does that show up in Samson's story? It shows up by Samson progressively letting Delilah understand everything, right? That's going to undo him. And this is the way sin works. Satan never shows us the end result of our sin, does he? It's not how Satan works. He packages sin so it looks like, that is great, that is desirable, that's the thing I want, that's who I want to be with, that's what I want to achieve, that's what I want to do with my life. And it's not God's will, but it'll look fine. And maybe you'll find people will say, "Yeah, I think that is God's will, I think that is fine. Just don't listen to your preacher, don't listen to your parents, you know, that looks good, that'll be, you know, you'll be held back if you don't do what you want to do here." Your desire then gets hijacked by the fact that it won't be a ruination that happens overnight. It'll happen progressively. Yes. You know, the kids that get away from the Lord, they don't do it overnight. It happens here, one attitude that's not fixed, and then here, one desire that's not brought under God's authority, one friendship that shouldn't be had, one conversation, one choice, one purchase, boom. And all of a sudden they wake up one day and their heart is far from their parents, far from God, and they're out there playing, and finally they unwrap that package and realize, this is not what I wanted at all. But they didn't do it overnight. Dear person that's here, have you found that your life has progressively gone in a direction that maybe you didn't know because maybe you weren't saved for many years, but you realize, yeah, sin is attractive. And the way it takes hold is progressive. I minister to men who have lost, in some cases, more than they would ever have thought they would have lost. Because the sin that started out as a little dabbling, little bit of pornography, then it progresses to darker pornography and deeper stuff. And stuff that is like, one guy said, not to me, but a guy that I was listening to an interview, and he was looking at some stuff, and he said, I just got off the couch and walked around the neighborhood saying, what have I become that I would want this stuff? You never knew it was going to take you that far. And Samson never knew his little playing with Delilah. Oh, put the rope around me and rah, I could be the man of the hour. And put those things around me and I'll rah, and then weave my head in there and I'll just rip it right out. You'll have to get a new kitchen after I'm done with you. And finally, he's like, no, you got to cut it off. But you won't tell anybody, right? Because we're like, we love each other, right? And she's like, Maybe he wondered why she was so silent. She says to him at one point, how can you tell me you love me when you've told me lies? Her whole life was a lie, wasn't it? Everything she was doing, she was covering who she really was and what she was up to. And she says it to him, and he's like, this is the woman I want to be with. It happens progressively. Thirdly, it happens deceitfully. There's always deception involved. He had no idea she was a cold-blooded killer. He had no idea she was doing this to end his life. The trap is for Samson's life, but because of his friend or lover, he doesn't see it coming. It looks harmless. Proverbs 7:22 talks about that you can go after the wrong kind of woman as an ox go to the slaughter and not knowing that it's for your life. And the deception wins out. Dear people, do you know that you have no idea what the devil's up to in your life? All you can know is how correctly related you are to the Bible. It's the only way it's going to give you clear vision. Okay, so if you're kind of like, well, I go to church, but you know, I kind of work it into my schedule. I'm a busy person. You know, I got all this stuff going on, but I do believe in God. I don't think you have to believe, you know, worship God only in church. You know, you can pray to God anywhere. That's true. But the point is this: that God has words about your life, doesn't He? He actually has a will for your life, but you're going to have to do it His way. You're actually going to have to change your life to fit in with His goals. You don't, like a buffet, choose, like, this is what I want out of Christianity, and this is what I want out of Christianity, and this is what I want, but not that, and not that. And God's like, no, no. Who's given orders here?
Right.
Who died for you?
Right.
This is not a God who's trying to mess your life up. His life got messed up for you. He's out to save your life.
Yes.
But you got to say, I'm not the smartest guy in the room. I'm not God's gift to the world of intelligence. I better go with God because there's a devil out there.
Yes,
and I can't even see him. I don't know what he's up to, but he doesn't care.
Right.
All he says is, you'll never see me. Just do what you want to do, and that's how I get everybody.
Yes,
and God's like, the answer is, don't do what you want to do naturally. Do what I want you to do. Don't do what your natural inclinations are. Don't do what your instincts tell you to do. Don't, you know, we tell people to follow their heart. Don't follow your heart.
Right.
The Bible says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Bible says he who trusts in his heart is a fool.
Yes.
You can't trust what's going on here. Your heart will send you, it'll sell you out.
Yes, sir.
A thing you think is a dream to you will become what? A nightmare. So sin gets a hold of us deceitfully. And then sin brings us misery. And you know the story, and then we're done. She says, hey, He's told me all his heart. Come on up here. And he's sleeping on her knees. And she's probably just rubbing his forehead and, go to sleep, Samson. You've been working hard today. Cuts off his hair. And one last time, I'm never going to have to work another day in my life. Hey, Samson, the Philistines. And Samson wakes up, and for the first time in his life, he doesn't have God's power. And the sad thing is, he doesn't even know he lost it. Yes. And the Philistines come in, and he's like, get away from me. And they're like, no. And maybe they throw him against the wall, and maybe some guy takes out a spear, and they hold him and pin him, and he puts out one eye. And he puts out the other eye. And maybe the last thing Samson sees is Delilah looking at her. Wow, her money. But it hasn't ended there, because then they take him down and they put him in a thing that you would grain, that animals would use to turn these huge millstones to grind the grain. And now he's tied up to this. He's out of God's will, not able even to do his own will. Can't see a thing. Never could say goodbye to his parents. Never had a chance to go and tell people, you know, I mess it up. He's gone. No one has any idea what happens to him. Except the Bible tells us his hair began to grow back, and he finally says, God, give me one more chance to make some restitution. And God, in his mercy, allows Samson to do one last great supernatural thing. He does a great victory. But Satan wins the big battles by winning the little battles. And can I just ask you, have you fallen into the trap that Satan doesn't change his game plan? He doesn't need to. We're kind of dull, actually. We're not that smart. And he knows that if I've done it to some other guy, I can do it to that guy. Bring him along something attractive. Little by little, he'll get further in. He'll be deceived. He doesn't know that he's going like an ox to the slaughter. And then the trap. But even after the trap is sprung, that's not the end, because the misery starts. The misery of a life not lived for God. In other words, the consequences. I'm here to rescue you, maybe. Not me, but I'm here to voice God to rescue you. Young people, has your attitude started to kind of change a little bit? And you're like, I can't justify even a little attitude. Husbands, have you allowed your marriage to kind of get apart? You're like, well, my wife doesn't appreciate all I do. So you're just going to go and be more involved in your hobbies and your work life and everything, and your friends or your sports or your hobby. And it's like, no, why don't you not allow any more increments to happen? Why don't you come back? Single person, have you made concessions because you're like, well, no one cares anyway, I'm not married, you know, and no one knows, and the world has just got a hold of you and you've given in. What is your issue? What is my issue? Am I realizing that the only way to not end up with a life of misery, looking back saying how far I came, is to right now to go to God, who has very clear vision about all that's going on, if you'll turn to him.
Amen.
Come back to him even today. Let's pray together. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be wiser than Samson. I pray that we would realize the devil doesn't have new tricks. He just has old tricks applied to a new person. And I pray that we'd realize that the answer is trust. Run to Jesus, do it your way, confess it, come clean, acknowledge it. Help us. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder how many of you are here today and you say, Brother Brady, wow. Samson, although he was dead, he still speaks, doesn't he? Because if he were here, he would say, oh, don't take one step in the wrong direction. I should have stayed with God's will. I should have said, God will bring me the right woman in time. Instead, I wanted to find her myself. But whatever your issue is, it may not be Samson's problem, but you'll have your own, because we all do. I wonder if God spoke to you. And in a moment here, we're going to have an invitation, and I would encourage you to talk to God during that invitation. Then I want to say to those of you who are maybe here and you don't know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven. Do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And what's that based on? You say, well, yeah, I've been a pretty good person. That's why I'd go to heaven. Well, do you know that heaven's not based on good people? It's not based on being a good person. It's based on trusting Jesus with all of your heart and soul for the salvation that you need but cannot get outside of Jesus. You can't earn your way to heaven. You can't be good enough to get to heaven. It's not the way God did it. If you're so good, why did Jesus die for you? He died because you're not that good. And you got to admit it. Maybe you need to be saved today, and the pastor will be here. And maybe you just need to come and say to the pastor, hey, could someone talk to me about this or pray with me about this? Father, I pray you'd help in this invitation now in Jesus' name. Let's all stand to our feet, if you would, please. We'll have a moment, a time of invitation. The pianist will play. And as the pianist begins to play in just a moment, would you talk to God if you need to...